Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob Enyart Live. I am Dominic Enyart. It's Monday, so we are returning to an old broadcast classic. Today is Halloween, and so we're going to a show Bob did to discuss pagan holiday celebrations. Is it okay for Christians to celebrate holidays with pagan means? For example, on Christmas, we use a Christmas tree which has pagan origins. Is that acceptable? And Bob talks about that, and I think that is all very applicable to Halloween. Can Christians go trick-or-treating? Can Christians use the pagan Christmas tree? It seems that the answer to both of those questions would be the same. And as we will argue, yes, it is okay in both cases. Christians can go trick-or-treating, and Christians can use the pagan Christmas tree. And when Bob is discussing this in the show, he's primarily talking about Christmas, not about Halloween, but I think it's applicable here, so we are going to listen to that. But how about Halloween specifically? It's slightly different. In Ephesians 5:11, the Apostle Paul instructs believers to, quote, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so doesn't that tell us that Christians, that we shouldn't allow our children to go trick-or-treating? No, it doesn't. That passage, as the context and various Bible commentaries attest, specifically refers to sexual immorality. Note that the context, starting with Ephesians 5, 3 through verse 12, let's go through this, starting in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, and these two latter words here, they have spheres of meaning that include sexual immorality. In this continuing context, Paul uses these words to make the warning against fornication emphatic. To covet is to lust. To be unclean, in this context, has nothing to do with ceremonial cleansing rituals of Israel's Mosaic law, but here it means to be sexually immoral. Now continuing, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, and each of these refers to sexual immoral behavior or talk, continuing, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, again in context, both of these refer to sexual immorality, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul contrasts what is fitting for saints with the filthiness of unbelievers, i.e. idolaters, and then continues, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now, not always, but typically, sexually immoral behavior is committed behind closed doors, in secret. And that's becoming less so nowadays, but typically that's still how it is. What is shameful is not a girl dressed like a princess or a boy dressed up like a number two pencil and walking around on Halloween getting candy from neighbors. That's not really all that shameful. What is shameful in this context is what is done in secret. And what is referred to here as works of darkness is fornication and all forms of sexual immorality. Now, although Halloween has long been overtly mixed up with occult-like practices, this day also has a long Christian history, interestingly enough. Even that history, however, is sadly mixed up with false doctrine regarding recently departed loved ones. Halloween, and Halloween, that is, Hallowed Eve, was the night before All Saints' Day, which was introduced into the Christian calendar in the year 609 AD and moved to November 1st in 835 AD. Shortly after 1000 AD, the following day, November 2nd, became the official date for All Souls' Day, which had already been celebrated for more than a century. Regarding the date of October 31st, from its earliest days, the church has had vigils on the night before its major feasts like Christmas and Resurrection Day. Thus, Hallowed Eve began, and with these days designated for praying for those who had recently died. And praying for those who had recently died, that's a practice which comes from a false doctrine and confusion regarding what happens to a person after death. But that aside, as with funerals, criers, they would be dressed in black and they would walk through town. And starting more than 500 years ago, Christians in many European countries would bake and share what were called soul cakes. And they would do this to encourage prayer for the departed. And this may be the origin of trick-or-treating. And when the poor and the children, they would go around door-to-door collecting these soul cakes. And that was actually a practice referenced in the popular culture of 1593 in Act 2, Scene 1 of The Two Gentlemen of Verona by Shakespeare. And the wearing of costumes, that may trace to the then current superstitions of trying to escape notice of departed souls, and scholarly research has suggested that the jack-o'-lantern may have represented the souls of the dearly departed. Dressing children in innocent costumes today in 2022 and letting them walk around collecting candy from neighbors is not the equivalent of participating in the works of darkness, worshiping Satan, or any other such horror. Sometimes the cure is worse than the disease, and God, He gives tremendous latitude within moral and spiritual boundaries to parents regarding how they should raise their children. And so it should go without saying that, of course, there is risk in celebrations like these, as there is risk in everything. Of course, it's fine for parents to both allow their children to or to avoid things like Halloween, The Wizard of Oz, Harry Potter, etc. But it is worth keeping in mind that when people avoid these things, their children will make their own judgments in the future about whether or not mom and dad were actually trying to protect from evil or not. Godly parents keep their children away from so many inherent evils in our society that we effectively say no 1,000 times over. Wisdom, therefore, seems to suggest that a good rule of thumb is that when God does not say no, we do not need to say no. And now, if you don't want to celebrate Halloween this year, and you are here in Denver, a great alternative at Agape Kingdom Fellowship tonight at 6 p.m., we are having a Bible study. So if you want to come, it's open to the public tonight, 6 p.m. at Agape Kingdom Fellowship. We will not be trick-or-treating, just studying the Bible. And so if you're unsure about a moral issue, better to err on the side of caution. And hey, you might as well join us at AKF. That's Agape Kingdom Fellowship, 6 p.m. tonight. But if you want to go trick-or-treating, we won't condemn you for that here from kgov.com. And now the late, great Pastor Bob Enyart is about to give some very powerful biblical arguments as to why it's not wrong to celebrate some pagan holidays. You want your arguments to be biblical, and so he's going to get into that biblical arguments. Before that, however, today is the very last day of our telethon here at kgov.com. All of our shows here, Bob Enyart Live, The Dominic Enyart Show, Theology Thursday, Real Science Radio, we are looking for $30,000 to stay on air for another year, and October is our month to do that. We are looking for $30,000. Currently, we are at $23,300, which is extremely humbling. The support you guys have shown is just overwhelming. And so we're well behind our goal. We're about 77% of the way there, and we only have today to finish it up on time. And I will say I've been working here for a while now. You guys have a history of torturing us until the very last minute. Literally, I've been around for a few years of these telethons, and it looks like there's no conceivable way that we make it to the goal. And a bunch of you guys come in clutch literally 2 hours before the end of the telethon and bring us home. And so if there's any way you guys can support us and help us reach our telethon goal, please consider going to kgov.com, clicking the telethon banner at the top of the site, making a donation, purchase a product, sign up for a monthly subscription, whatever it is that you can do to help us reach our telethon goal. By the way, those monthly subscriptions, those are multiplied by 10 towards our telethon goal. So that's a great way to help us reach the goal. And so if you guys at all can help us stay on air for another year, go to kgov.com, kgov.com, click on the telethon banner at the top of the site. And thank you so much. And now let's hear from the late, great Bob Enyart. He'll be talking about the pagan Christmas tree. And this is extremely applicable to Halloween. Can we use the pagan Christmas tree? Can we celebrate Halloween? Now let's jump right into the broadcast.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Yesterday had a fun show talking about some of the good news and the bad news that was in the headlines. Well, one person called, and I'm going to use his first name. I don't think he'll mind. His name is Gene. And Gene said, Bob, I love so much of what you do on the show. I love what you do. But Gene was upset with me because of what we were talking about Christmas. And so I want to do this. We've done this one other time since we've been on the air, since 1993. And it is this. Some Christians get especially upset about those who observe Christmas, Easter, Christmas trees, Easter eggs, and so on. And they point out that these symbols have pagan roots, or even holidays that are pagan, that then Christians go in and co-opt them. And they say if something has a pagan origin, it's not godly, it's not holy, it's wicked, and then therefore it's sinful to participate. So I want to talk about that topic in general. Now, when Gene called and he was upset about Christmas, at first I thought he was going to say that we are commercializing Christmas, and that would have been an accusation that I also would have had to deal with, because we remember Christ's birth this time of the year, every year, not only us, here in Colorado and around the country with Bob Enyart Live and our large family of friends and supporters, but a billion Christians, at least nominally Christians, around the world every year, and hundreds of millions of non-Christians remember the particulars of Christ's birth, and even many of them where he was born, the particulars of his birth, many of the details of his life, and the particulars of his death and how he died and where he died. And ask yourself, what other famous people do millions or hundreds of millions of people know about the particulars of their birth, life, and death? Jesus Christ is unique in so many ways. And our culture for decades has commercialized Christmas. So you have large corporate chains, retail outlets, and they would exploit the celebration of Jesus Christ and his incarnation as God the Son, eternal God, the Trinity, the triune God, three persons in one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son becoming flesh, becoming a man, coming to earth to save us, after he was crucified and raised from the dead. You have chains, whether it's Sears and Roebuck or Walmart or Target or whoever, Barnes and Noble, and they exploit our recollection of the birth of Jesus Christ, and they have Christmas sales, and it's all commercialism, and it doesn't mean anything. And we Christians are a very fickle lot. We're a fickle group of people. Because a lot of these retail chains, they stopped mentioning Christmas sales. And they stopped using the word Christmas. And then the same Christians who were so upset that Christ and Christmas was being commercialized are just as upset that they're not mentioning Christmas. And so we are a confused lot, aren't we? We're fickle. It's just like when Jesus Christ said in the Bible, do not swear by heaven, by earth, don't swear by God, don't swear by the altar, by God's footstool, don't swear. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And in our courts have so many pagan influences, our criminal justice system, our legal system, our government. And so we would swear on the Bible, which is a direct violation of what Jesus Christ said. He said, do not swear by anything, let alone by God, God's word, God's footstool, anything. Don't swear by heaven or earth. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that was repeated by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter in their writings. So what happened? The courts stopped the practice of swearing on the Bible, and the Christians were so upset that we're not swearing on the Bible. So the courts, by accident, were obeying Jesus by accident, and the Christians are upset that we're not disobeying him. And they want us to swear on the Bible, and they want the commercialization of Christmas back in the culture. So we're a confused group of people. I think we can all admit to that. Well, if Gene was asking me about the commercialization of Christ's birth and the fact that we're selling resources, Bible study videos, audio tapes, that's a serious accusation and something that has to be considered prayerfully, thoughtfully. And is it appropriate? Is it right to sell ministry materials, entertainment materials? Is it appropriate to sell books about the Bible, videos about the Bible, when it comes time for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we remember every year in the spring, right about the time of the Passover? Is it appropriate to sell books to remind people that he was more than a carpenter, that the evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming? And I think it is appropriate, otherwise we wouldn't do it here at Bob and Yurt Live. But as with everything in life, you have to ask God to search your heart, search your mind, your motives. And why are we doing this? And are we doing it for God's glory? Are we honoring him or dishonoring him? But that wasn't what Eugene was concerned about. I mean, he might be concerned about that too. But it was about Christmas itself and Christmas trees, and these have pagan roots. So what I would like to do is discuss seven lines of evidence from Scripture that it is not fundamentally sinful to use pagan terms. And further, rather than being dishonored, God actively permits, and he himself employs, the use of pagan terms. And even he permits to his people that they would engage in certain superficial pagan practices, right out of God's word. Of course, God never condones immorality. Never. He never condones sin. He never says, well, I'll look the other way while you sin. So using various symbolic pagan terms and practices in Scripture is different from sin. It's not sin. And so here's the list that I'd like to cover during this program. The Bible, God, and Scriptures uses pagan names for months of the year, for days of the week, and so on. The Scripture does this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so do all Christians. We all do this. And I submit, without conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we are sinning. The Bible uses pagan names for some important people in the Bible, and specifically we'll look at Daniel, you know, the prophet Daniel, and his co-workers, his associates. 3, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a feast, and it wasn't one of the biblical feasts. It wasn't one of the Levitical feast, you know, Leviticus chapter 23, the seventh feast of Israel that God gave to the Jews. This was the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, the Feast of Dedication, that is instituted in the Apocrypha in the book of Maccabees. That's not part of the Bible, as Gene would agree. Fourth, pagan philosophical terms, terms that pagan philosophers like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and so on, the Stoics, they would use terms and ideas like, say, shadow, types, substance, logos. You know, Jesus is the logos, he's the word. These are pagan philosophical terms that were co-opted by God in the writers of the Bible. So we'll talk about that. Fifth, God allows those of us who are members of the body of Christ, to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Now that is a very pagan ritual, to take an animal, slaughter it, sacrifice it to a false god, and then sell the meat. And God allows us to do that, and that's stated explicitly in the New Testament. Further, those who are more mature can even go into an idol's temple where they would have restaurants, because they're in it for the money, right? And they could order food there, like barbecue, lamb chops, and eat in the idol's temple. And the idol's temple, obviously, is constructed for pagan godless purposes. And that comes from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 8. We studied that chapter when we were in Greece. Every 5 years or so at Bob and Yart Live, we take a Bible tour of a different country, Israel, Turkey, Italy, Greece. And we were in Corinth, and we studied that chapter with a guy who spoke Greek, you know, fluently. And we had the Greek New Testament, the English translation. It was just great. And then finally, extra-biblical regulations, rules that are not in the Bible, but that we come up with ourselves, have a superficial appearance of wisdom, but they do not help. In fact, they hurt. That's from Colossians chapter 2. Okay, so for starters, that's seven different lines of evidence that I look at what the Bible says, and I conclude that as a Christian who loves God, it is acceptable to him for us to celebrate Christmas, to use that day to remember Christ's birth, to celebrate it with a Christmas tree that we bring indoors and we decorate and all that. So let's look at the first, the calendar. The Bible calendar, the biblical months, the names of the 12 months of the year in Hebrew, some of them are used in the Bible, and they're the biblical Hebrew names of the month. And the names of the month are important to God, just like the calendar was important to God. And those names are used 8 times, like the first month of the year is Abib, and there's the month of Ziv and Bull and Ethanim, which is the 7th month. Now, in the Bible, remember the Jews went off to Babylon. They were taken in captivity, and they were there for many years. And when they came back to Israel, they brought with them pagan influence on their language and their practices, including on their calendar. They adopted the pagan calendar with their Rosh Hashanah, or their new year, in the fall. And the names of the months of the year were changed in 16 times in the Bible. In some of the most wonderful passages, God, the Holy Spirit, inspires the Bible writers to use the Babylonian names of the months, the pagan names, like Chislev and Nisan, which is the first month, and Tebeth and Adar, which is the 12th month, and so on. Shabbat, Sivan. So that's 16 times, twice as frequently in the Bible, are the pagan names of the months used than the Hebrew names or the biblical names before that pagan captivity. Now, how about the names of the days of the week that we use today? We talk about Sunday and Monday and Thursday and Saturday. Where do we get those names from? Well, that was from astrologers, astrology, people who would worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they were superstitious, and so they had a day of the week for the moon, and that was Moon Day. That's our Monday. And for the sun, that's our Sunday. And Thor, remember Thor, the Nordic god of thunder? Thor. That's our Thursday. And Saturn, to worship Saturn, that's our Saturday. Now, is any of that sinful? Should we begin a movement to rename the days of the week? Do we need to do that? We do not need to do that. I mean, we have August from Augustus Caesar, and we have July from Julius Caesar. And February got ripped off because Julius Caesar wanted to be so grand, and he wanted his month to have 31 days. Then Caesar Augustus came along, and he thought, I can't let Julius have more days than I have, so he wanted 31 days in August, so he took a day from February. February keeps getting ripped off. So does this all have to be fixed? Do we need biblical names for the days of the week and the months of the years? Does God get upset that we're using pagan names? No, he did it himself in his word. The second line of evidence, Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, we find out that Daniel and his associates, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those are the pagan names. If you want to stump a Sunday school teacher, ask them, what are the Hebrew names of Daniel's three friends? And they're Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, we're told in the book of Daniel that the Babylonians, they're pagans, they gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar. It even sounds evil, Belteshazzar. And to Hananiah, they gave the name Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And so those names are used in the book of Daniel dozens of times. In the book of Daniel, the Holy Spirit inspired him to refer to himself by his pagan name, Belteshazzar, 10 times. And Shadrach, 15 times. Meshach, 15 times. Abednego, 15 times. Like in Daniel chapter 2, verse 49, Daniel petitioned the king, and the king set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now, Daniel could have used their Hebrew names, their godly names, because their names referred to God. Daniel, El, is God, the name for God. Elohim is a plural name for God. Mishael is God, but their pagan names are pagan. So the Babylonians took the language that God had originally given to them. God gave us language. Language did not evolve. If you doubt that, just go to kgov.com, our website, and search for the origin of language, and you'll hear a tremendous Real Science Friday show on that topic. So God gave them language, and they perverted it with symbolism and pagan meaning, not unlike the homosexuals who take the color pink, and even being especially selfish, they take the entire rainbow. And now pink symbolizes homosexuality, as does the rainbow, but we could take the rainbow back, and we could take back the color pink. So the names of Daniel's associates had pagan origins and pagan meanings, but regardless, the Holy Spirit inspired Daniel to use their pagan names because God is holy, but he's not uptight. Right? God is holy, but he's not uptight. And God doesn't major in the minors. So the third line of evidence has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to Jerusalem for the apocryphal feast of Hanukkah. Now, the Apocrypha, those are the books. If you get a 1611 King James, there's one in the main public library in New York City, the Gutenberg Bible. Cheryl and I have been there, and, you know, it's an impressive book, one of the first books ever printed on a printing press, the first book of any significance, and it's the Bible. And now over a billion Bibles and Bible books have been printed in New Testaments and so on. In between the Old and New Testament are these books called the Apocrypha. The New Testament says that God gave the scriptures to us, to mankind, through the Jews. And the Jews never viewed these other books as scripture. They're the Apocrypha. They're the secondary, the alternative, the other books. And so if you get a Hebrew scripture, Torah, the Hebrew scriptures today, you won't find the Apocrypha in there because the Jews did not refer to those books as scripture. They never did. And the New Testament quotes hundreds of times from the 39 books of the Jewish Old Testament, but only makes brief and vague allusions to, occasionally, some of the books of the Apocrypha, not most of them. So in the Apocrypha, in 1 Maccabees chapter 4, we read about the Feast of Hanukkah, and this is what it says. For 8 days they celebrated the rededication of the altar. Then Judah and his brothers and the entire congregation of Israel decreed that the days of the rededication should be observed every year for 8 days. So that's Hanukkah, or Chanukah. I can't speak Hebrew. Also called the Feast of Lights, because the menorah, the lights, the light in the temple didn't go out for 8 days. They only had oil for a day. It lasted for the whole week, they say. So Jesus was a Galilean. That means he lived in northern Israel, in Nazareth, and his base was in Capernaum. Just like Peter's base of operation when he became an apostle and the Lord was raised and ascended to heaven, Peter's base was in Jerusalem. The apostle Paul's base was in Antioch. And we've been to all these places, and it's so much fun to study the Bible on location in these places. It's just great. And Jesus would go to Jerusalem to minister for the feasts. Just look at the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 13, for example. Yet John also says that Jesus went to Jerusalem and even to the temple during the apocryphal feast, which the Jews celebrate around Christmas time with the menorah, the candlestick, with the 9 branches. And we read in John chapter 10, now it was the feast of dedication. That is the feast of renewal, inauguration, which was started in the Apocrypha by the Maccabees in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked into the temple. So some may criticize a Christian for going to a Christmas concert because it's Christmas, and Christmas is not in the Bible, or for going to an Easter sunrise service because Easter is not in the Bible. And they might even argue that you can't worship the Lord at sunrise because the Bible didn't say if it's exactly sunrise when Jesus rose from the dead. These are all majoring in the minors. God is holy, but he's not uptight. So if it's wrong to go to a Christmas concert, then they might have criticized this Hebrew prophet for going to Jerusalem during an apocryphal feast. And if so, they'd be criticizing Jesus, who made it his custom to go to Jerusalem for ministry during the feast, as he also went for this Hanukkah, which is not a biblical feast. The fourth line of evidence that celebrating Christmas does not dishonor God is that the pagan philosophical terms that are used by the Greeks, like Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, like terms like shadow, type, substance, logos, these were co-opted by God and used in the Bible. Now, Aristotle and the Stoics, by the way, the Stoics, that means porch. And you got to go there if you can, to Athens, and to see the porch of the Stoics. Well, when we've gone, we've made videos. I've got here the Bible Tour of Israel, Study the Bible on Location with Bob Enyart, Bible Tour of Turkey. So much fun. In fact, we got a Golden Moses Award. It's right here in the studio, presented to Bob Enyart Live for a Bible Tour of Israel. And it is really fun. And by the way, these resources are on our website, kgov.com, and there's free shipping for Christmas gifts for the next month. And you could click on, we have something for everyone, for kids, for parents, teenagers, Bible students, science lovers, for adventurers, and you get these materials. Bible Tour of Israel, just so neat. Okay, now, so the pagan Greek philosophers used the concept of shadows and types, and that concept is in the Bible because, after all, God is the one who created shadows. So if the pagans use a tree for idolatry, well, God is the one who created trees. And God's children could use a tree in a symbolic remembrance that Jesus Christ came down to earth, and we could put a star on top of the tree to remember the Star of Bethlehem. And we could put gifts under the tree to remember that the Magi brought gifts to Mary and Joseph, actually for the baby Jesus. So sure, the godless can take the color pink. They could take trees. They could take words. They could take rainbows. But we could take them all back. And God doesn't get upset at that. I think he sort of likes it. Like the word logos, in fact, I have right here on my computer the Logos Bible software. By the way, probably the best Bible software. This is one of probably the top 10 best software programs in the world for anything, let alone for Bible software. Logos Bible software. I have the Scholar's Library, over 250 Bibles and Bible reference titles, and thousands of others available for unlocking. It's just a tremendous resource. And it says here that the Greek word logos, I'm looking in the Holman Bible Dictionary on my computer, ordinarily refers to an explanation or a reason. And the Greek philosophers used it to mean reason, explanation, science. And we use a form of logos in that way in our English words to describe anthropology, right? And biology and theology. And so you find out that that's a pagan concept that God co-opted back for use for Christians. The fifth line of evidence in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says it is acceptable for members of the body of Christ to knowingly eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's a completely pagan ritual with pagan origins. And then also, the sixth line of evidence, Paul says, if you're strong in the Lord, you could eat meat in an idol's temple. You could go into the idol's temple, pay them money to the priest of Corinth. We've been there, by the way, and we have a lot of fun. Our Bible study of Corinthians, just so fun. And you could eat in the idol's temple. If you go there today and see the ruins of the Temple of Apollo, there's a big ditch carved out of solid rock. That's where they had their barbecue pit. You could drive a truck into it. And you go there and eat in the idol's temple. And finally, Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to leave that for tomorrow.
Hey, this is Dominic Enyart. That will do it for us here today on today's show. Quick note on the telethon. We just had support come in during the show. And, you know, Lord willing, it's possible that we make our goal. So if you guys at all can help, kgov.com, click on the store, click on the telethon banner, help us meet our goal. You guys have been incredible all month long. It's time for one last final push here. And I have seen some crazier last minute pushes. And so we can hope for one right now today. Hey, may God bless you guys.